Don't listen to this show unless you're ready to get real with yourself. You may have to see the walls you have built up in yourself that keep you from loving others the way God wants you to. Today, you will hear stories of how others overcame their walls. Please note that the client stories you hear today have been changed to protect their identities. Welcome to Relationship Helpers. I'm Laura Ketchie. In this episode, my husband Vincent interviews Christian therapist Steve Benson.
Hello and welcome to Relationship Helpers. I'm your host, Vincent Ketchie. I'm excited because today I have with me Steve Benson. Steve is a counselor at Grace Roads Counseling Center, and he is author of the book Embracing Love, Living on the Other Side of Disconnected Relationships. He also has his Master's of Counseling and his Master's of Divinity from Reformed Theological Seminary. Thanks for being with us here today, Steve.
Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity. I appreciate it.
Well, good. So tell us a little bit about yourself, a little bit more background in your journey.
Oh, absolutely. Well, as you said, I have a Master of Divinity from Reformed Theological Seminary and a Master of Arts in Counseling from Covenant Theological Seminary.
Okay.
And I'm going to be starting a doctorate in Christian ministry in January of 2018.
Oh, wow.
So I'm starting a doctorate in Christian ministry. So my journey, actually, I wasn't aiming to be a counselor in the beginning. I wanted to be a pastor, a youth pastor, and I went to seminary. And in the early 2000s, and I got out and was a missionary for a while in Honduras and Costa Rica. And then I got back from my mission work, and I was really trying to figure out which direction to go and talked to some mentors of mine. And some of the mentors said, you know what, you love to be in the pig pen, the people's souls. And I said, tell me what that means exactly. And they said, you like to be in the nitty-gritty, dirty, really getting to the bottom of things. And they suggested counseling.
So they suggested for you to go a little deeper with people. That's what you like to do.
Absolutely, going deeper. And then I went, I don't want to go back to seminary again.
Okay. So, all right.
But I went back to seminary and went back to St. Louis and got my master's degree there. And in between, I got married. Met my wife online.
Okay.
So we are an online couple. I can share that now because my wife doesn't mind me sharing that.
She's
now.
Okay with that.
She's okay.
She's more comfortable.
She's
with
more
that.
Comfortable now.
It's in vogue.
Yeah, absolutely. I can give a little plug. We met on ChristianMingle.com, so I can give a little plug for that.
Right.
And we actually have two children. We have our daughter Zoe Grace and. And our son Christopher Samuel, and we actually had infertility issues, and we actually adopted them.
Okay.
So they're both biological brother and sister, and we have an open adoption with their birth parents, and so and they are at this point in time in 2017, they're 3.5 and 19, 20 months, 20 months.
So, wow, so you have some little ones.
So then. We got some little ones. So
some excitement in the Benson household.
Absolutely. We got a dog too, Bryson.
Okay.
So and my wife's a special needs teacher. She works full time at Coxville Elementary and right up the road. And I own my own practice.
Okay.
And I have an office here, my home office, and got an office in Denver and Lincolnton. So I'm actually in both places.
Okay. So tell us about what family issues that you help with the most.
I do marriage and family. I do addiction work. So I'm actually a licensed addiction counselor as well. And I do marriage and family, do relational issues. So I come from a relationship perspective.
Okay.
So they would say I'm a relational counselor, basically from a Christian perspective, how you relate from to self, God, and others. That's kind of the triangle framework. And dealing with anxiety, dealing with depression, but a lot of marriages of how to love other people more than self, and what does that look like through that prism of how you relate to God, self, and others.
So it's kind of relationship with others and spiritual formation.
Yeah, spiritual formation.
And they're kind of all going together there.
Great way of saying it. And understanding maturity. So when I'm working with marriage couples, I really say to them, look, it's a process of maturity. Marriage is about maturity. When you're single, you're inevitably selfish just by being single.
Okay, you're only thinking about yourself.
You're only thinking about yourself because there's nobody there to tell you what to do or everything else.
Yes.
And there's a place of how far you can mature. Well, marriage is about growing in maturity. It's about moving to the next level. And that doesn't mean you, as a single person, you can't mature. It just looks differently when you are married. married than when you were single. But
so with marriage, you're a little bit more forced, I guess, in a way, to mature versus being single. You can be immature in certain areas, and it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter.
The dog doesn't care as much, or the cat.
Absolutely, absolutely. So, but when you're married, it's all about how you are to love someone other than self, because that's what marriage is about. So, I do a lot of relational counseling, looking at what does it mean to grow and mature as an individual. If you're single, as a married or engaged or girlfriend, boyfriend. It's all about maturity.
So tell me about your book, Embracing Love. Tell me about the main point of it.
Sure.
You talk about living on the other side of disconnected relationships.
Sure. The main point of the book is really how to love other people more than self. And what is the barrier that keeps you from loving other people? And that's where the whole concept of the wall comes into play. And because you often hear the phrase, they have a wall around them, or I have a wall around me. Well, what in the world does that mean?
So many people are limited in how much they can love.
Yeah.
And maybe not even realize it.
And not even know it because of the wall. And so in the book, the first part of the book, I actually walk through what is the wall.
So what do people say? I mean, what is their mindset to keep them from understanding this? I mean, what are they?
A lot of times the wall is self-protection.
Okay.
It's basically, and how I define it, and you can find all this in actually Genesis 3 and 4. The wall is control, fear, control, pride, bitterness, self-righteousness, defensiveness, fits of rage, and all that is each brick builds on top of one another. And a lot of people don't know that they are relating to people through the wall. Relating to people through fear.
Right, so they're not really being authentic.
They're not being authentic.
They've got this wall in between them, absolutely. So they can't love genuinely.
And they don't know that the wall is there until you begin to identify it. They're not understanding that they're fearful, or they're not understanding that they're prideful, or they're controlling.
So the way that people learn about their wall, this is what I'm hearing, is from other people.
Yes.
I mean, someone else kind of has to point it out to them.
Somebody else has to point it out to them, and understanding that we all have a wall.
Okay.
Because if you look in Genesis 3 and 4, you see all the aspects of the bricks, I call it. You see fear. You know, when Adam and Eve was in the garden, they had no fear, no shame. You know, and then when they clothed themselves because of sin, they were fearful. Adam blame shifted. You know, that woman you gave me, blame shifted. You see the pride, you see Cain and Abel with the rage and bitterness. So that's part of our human nature.
Yeah, not taking responsibility.
Not taking responsibility. So it's all part of, in our human nature, now everybody has a different, what I would call, brick. Some people have a bent towards pride and arrogance. Some people have a bent towards fear. Some people have a bent towards anger. Some people have a bent towards defensiveness.
So how are these bends determined?
Some of it's just by our human nature, by the fall of man. We all of us have in our nature pride. In our nature, we are fearful people.
Okay.
Because it said in Scripture, one of the most quoted commandment in all of Scripture is do not fear.
Right.
Which means we are fearful people.
So it's part of our human condition.
Part of our human condition. Where I found, and kind of the backstory of how I came up with the wall was, I was working in addiction, and most people in addiction, I was working at a detox center.
Oh, okay. And so these were really addicted.
Really addicted.
Serious
they were
problem.
Withdrawing from crack and cocaine and marijuana and ecstasy, and I would be doing relational talks, and each person would go, well, I have a wall. Nobody lets me in. And I began to define for them, well, tell me what this wall is. And then they began to tell me what their wall was. And some of it was anger, and some of it was rage, and some of it was fear. And then I went back to Scripture, and I went, well, there it is.
So they were explaining to you what was keeping them from having stronger relationships, healthier relationships.
And then when I began to research Scripture, I began to go, well, they're identifying what Scripture tells us is our human condition, which is we all are self-protective. So the wall protects us from relationships. It protects us from being authentic and vulnerable and really loving other people. Because the life, because not only a Christian life, but any type of life is not what you can get, but what you can give. You know, and I'm actually quoting Tim Keller there a little bit, so that comes from him. But being able to realize that the wall is all about what I can get,
So it's all about yourself. It's all about selfishness. It's self-centered versus being other-centered
or God-centered. Yep. And so that's kind of the creation of the wall. And through the book, I kind of say, okay, what happens when you hide behind the wall? Hmm. And how do you break down the wall? And how do you actually become a mature person?
So how is it behind that wall?
You're isolated. You're fearful.
So you're lonely.
You're lonely. I did a seminar on this a couple years ago, and I would ask people, what's it like to be behind the wall? And they would tell me things like disconnected, hurt, lonely, confused, because we long for relationships. We long to have somebody love us and for somebody to know who we are and know it's okay to say, this is who we are. And when we are living behind the wall, we're not being authentic and real and open. So what we're doing is we're hiding and we're wanting somebody to break through the wall. Hmm. We're wanting somebody to run after us, but then it takes a lot of energy to chisel this.
So everybody wants to be connected. Yeah. They want to have these relationships, mm-hmm. but they're fearful of doing that. There's that wall in between it, and they're not always wanting to break through that wall. They're wanting somebody else to break through that wall.
Mm-hmm. They're wanting some. So in the first part of the book, I talk about what it's like to live behind the wall and communication styles and roles that we play and why we play those roles. And I kind of bounce off Dan Allender and Larry Crabb. Those are some psychologists that I'm actually bouncing off their work because they've done a lot of work on that.
So what are some of those roles, or what are some of those defensive mechanisms, I guess? That
Some of the roles, like a role would be being a teacher. Like in a relationship, you're the one always telling people what to do.
So kind of the expert.
Yeah, you're the expert. So you come in and you sit down and in a group and you're the expert. And you want to tell everybody what they're doing wrong or not doing right. And so you gain your importance by being the what? Expert. Because you're fearful of not being the expert.
So that person's kind of hiding behind knowledge, I guess.
Hiding behind knowledge or control.
Okay.
Or pride. Mm-hmm. If you remember the movie, way long time ago in the 80s, there was a movie of Dead Poets Society.
With Robin Williams?
Robin Williams. And if you remember kind of the storyline, I actually used part of that as an intro in the book, where the main character is hiding from his father. The father wants him to be a medical doctor, and he wants to be an actor, and he's being confronted with this conflict. And he goes to Robin Williams' character, Mr. Keating, if I'm remembering, and said, "What do I do?" And he says, "You're playing an indentured son. You're playing a role for your father. You're acting for him too." So you can look at and some of these movies bring out some of this, that we actually play roles and we act for people. And so in my chapter of the book, I talk about different roles people play. That's one of them. Bouncing off some of what secular society is seeing in us.
Secular society is picking up on these truths.
On these truths. And they're actually portraying them in certain movies. And that's a classic movie. I mean, it's standing the test of time. It was, 88? So we're almost 30 years later on that movie. But the whole idea of roles.
These roles. So like a teacher.
Another role would be
I think you mentioned in there maybe a swinger. What did you mean by swinger?
I was trying to make sure I got my swinging right. I was trying to make sure I got the phraseology right. My swinging.
Okay. So that can be confused in some circles.
That could be confused. That's why I wanted to make sure I defined it right. In some circles, that could be really confused. So let me define that one. I was hoping you weren't going to go there.
What's the first one I thought of?
Yeah, it was the first one. I was going to give you another one. I was going to play it a little bit safe here. Thanks, Vic. I appreciate that one. Now, let me define my swinger, because that we're not talking about sexual there, okay? We're not talking about sexual. That's what a lot of people think. A swinger is a person who swings from one relationship to another. To where, like, for instance, there's a character in the book I created where he dates this girl and he dates her for 2 or 3 months and he reveals all this stuff. And actually, he gets her to reveal all this stuff about herself and be very vulnerable. Then after 2 or 3 months, he drops her and then moves on to the next person.
Right. So he plays this he is going deep, that he's going to be loyal, and he asks for all of this from her, all of these deep emotions from her. She reveals all of those, but he
cuts himself off and moves on to the next one.
Yeah, so he may act like he's kind of wanting that, wanting to reveal, but he doesn't really reveal his true self.
Absolutely. And so what he does is he swings from one relationship to the next relationship. So how he relates to people is through swinging. So he relates by using people. He allows people to be vulnerable, especially with these girls going, hey, we're going to go towards marriage, and this is where this is going, and I'm really into you, and I really love you, and then drops her to go to the next one. So he's addicted to the thrill, but he hides from vulnerability.
So he's addicted to the thrill of dating, meeting someone new.
Meeting someone, yep. But he's scared of vulnerability. So that's a swinger, another teacher role. So those are roles we play when we hide behind the wall.
Okay, so it's kind of the swingers, just a person who's inconsistent in relationships, yep, and just very superficial.
It's very superficial. And it doesn't even have to be a dating relationship. Okay. It can be, like, for instance, I knew a man who would be very deep with men.
Okay.
And you thought you had a great friendship with him. But then you would confront him with something, and then he would move on to the next relationship.
So any conflict, he would leave.
He would leave. So he's hiding behind the wall.
His wall there. Yeah, and I think you were mentioning another one, maybe the clingers.
The clingers. The clingers is the same thing. Idea of that they cling. They are kind of the opposite people. They cling to being, they basically barf up on people.
Okay.
They emotionally barf up on people, and they use people for their emotional sounding board.
Wow.
So instead of actually having a role of deep relationships where it's a give and take, it's all about I'm going to emotionally barf up on you. And people get so tired of, oh, this person's so draining, what they need help. And when somebody puts a boundary saying, look, I can't handle that anymore, they go on to the next one. So they look at relationships as, you have to meet my emotional need.
So it sounds like they're kind of parasitic.
Parasitic.
They're draining that relationship, and they're continually dumping on others.
Continuing dumping, and there's another role, and they're pretenders. Somebody pretends to be in a relationship, but that's kind of the one I was referring to. Somebody who likes all the harmony and go out to the ball games and all this other stuff, and we're just great pals, and then somebody confronts them on something they're doing, and then they leave. They want nothing to do with them. So what are they doing? They're hiding behind their wall.
Their little facade. They're just acting on that one.
So those are ramifications of living behind the wall, but they don't know they're doing it.
They don't realize that.
They don't realize it until it stops working. Once it stops working, then they go, oh my gosh, what do I do? And that's usually when they come to us as counselors.
So they don't realize it until they kind of get to a crisis. What I'm hearing.
Yep.
Until they hit bottom. Until it's just like, what's going on? It's my third, fourth marriage.
Yep. Third, fourth marriage. I keep doing this. Third or fourth girlfriend. Third or fourth dating relationship.
Okay.
Why does this keep happening? So that's the whole idea of the book. Is the whole idea of the first part is to identify these patterns.
Okay. To identify that wall.
Identify the wall, to identify the pattern, to identify what they're hiding behind, to identify how they're communicating, why they're communicating, the way they're communicating. So that's the whole idea behind that, because if they're hiding behind a wall, they're not loving other people. They're loving self. Now, they might give, and they might, give all, they might serve and go to church every week and do all this stuff, but relationally, they're not loving other people. They're loving who? Self.
So I think you're kind of talking about even that you mentioned a rescuer. So they may seem like they're giving a lot and they're really helping a lot. But what you're saying is that person is really hiding behind their actions.
They're hiding behind their actions. Or they want to be, the fourth person of the Trinity. So I'm stealing that phrase. They want to be God in people's lives, and their importance becomes how they can influence other people. That's where they get their worth from. That's the rescue. How they can help others. Yeah, they get their worth. And so if somebody doesn't follow what they want, or what doesn't follow their advice, then they feel what? Worthless. So it's part of control.
Kind of a negative way of building their self-worth.
Self-worth, self-image.
Is what they're doing right there instead of... Mm-hmm. And so what I'm hearing is maybe it's difficult for them to really accept help or love?
Except it's difficult for a rescuer to just remain silent and not have to speak into somebody's life.
Okay.
I have a wife that I dealt with a couple years ago who was always trying to change her husband. And trying to make her husband into something else. Well, she was trying to rescue him from his sin, and it didn't work.
So each time she failed?
Yep. And then she came to me individually, and she says, I'm a failure in my marriage.
She was taking too much responsibility.
Absolutely. And I said, no, you're not a failure in your marriage. You're crossing boundaries because you're trying to rescue him, but inevitably you're sinking you. Because you're not understanding how relationships work. Because it's not about rescuing him. That's not where you get your worth from. You get your worth from being God's beloved, being your identity in Christ, your identity in who God has made you, your image.
So it's really your relationship with God. Yeah. That's where your worth comes from.
Yep. God, and that's where that God self others, that little triangle.
So tell us about... You said many times it's difficult for people to see their wall or understand the wall that they have, that they're stuck in these roles and they don't really realize it, and that they may come to a crisis and, and then they may seek help. But how do people overcome these walls? How do people live beyond the wall?
Beyond the wall. Well, that's part of the middle part of the book where you got to understand story, your narrative. And in the book, I create characters throughout the whole book to where you follow along with them as they begin to understand their soul. So part of seeing the wall is really understanding your story. God is a God of narrative. God is a God of story. He created a story of redemption. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a story of redemption. God redeems his people. And how does he redeem his people? Through Jesus Christ. And the whole Old Testament narrative is pointing to Jesus. And all and the tabernacle and the blood and all the sacrifices all points to a narrative of God redeeming his people. But he redeems his people so he can love his people. So the whole narrative is understanding God's love. So overcoming a wall is understanding your narrative, understanding your story.
So you kind of got to take a step back and look at your life and see how God's been working in your life.
Your tapestry of your family system, your understanding who you are. I have a section in there on wounders and healers. All of us had wounders in our lives, and all of us have healers in our lives. So part of overcoming the wall is really investigating your life. Coming from the message Psalm 139, that's how the message interprets it, or paraphrase, investigate my life. So part of overcoming the wall is investigating your life or becoming self-aware. Self-aware of your patterns, self-aware of why you do what you do, understanding how you operate in relationships.
So what I'm hearing is you've got to do some really maybe slowing down and looking at your life and...
At you.
Okay, just taking a view of yourself.
Yeah, and understanding how you relate to God and how you relate to self and how you relate to others. So that little triangle. So that's the first part of his story. Second part of his self-awareness, really understanding what are my patterns? What do I do? Why do I do it? How do I do it? And understanding that on a personal level, understanding our weaknesses, you know, understanding how our weaknesses can actually hurt other people. We might not intend to hurt other people,
right?
But our weaknesses can, or our disabilities.
So our weaknesses and disabilities can be damaging.
Can be damaging other people. I usually in therapy I tell stories. So my wife and I have a great story. I don't mind sharing it because it's really kind of funny. About a year into our marriage, we just moved here, and during the first year of our marriage, we would go to Walmart, and I would buy her, she'd go, oh, wow, I love this dress, and I'd buy her a dress or something.
Okay.
And I use the excuse, you know, honey, I got to go to the bathroom, and then I'd go to the instead of going to the bathroom, I would
go
buy the dress, and then I go put it in the car, and then she'd get home, and I'd go, here, look, the Walmart fairy came, and here's the dress she wanted.
Right.
But I would always use, you know, got to go to the bathroom.
Go to the bathroom, okay.
So one day we're in Walmart, and I have a hearing issue, okay? So, and my hearing issue is the fact that I don't know how loud I can get.
Okay. So sometimes you get a little bit too loud.
Sometimes I can get really loud and have no idea.
So is this during a Packers game?
During a Packers game, no. I know I'm getting loud during a Packers game. That is actually intentional. Okay. But there are other times where I'm speaking, and I'm just being loud. I have no idea because I have a partial tone deaf. My earlobe is closed on the left side.
Okay, so your left side.
So left side earlobe, right. So it kind of sound reverberates. So I have no idea. And people tell me I'm loud, and I just kind of, whatever. So we're in Walmart. I say to my wife, hey, honey, I got to go to the bathroom. And she goes, no, you're not going. You're not going. No, I don't want you to buy that for me. And I thought I said it to her this way. Honey, I'm farting all over the store. I didn't say it to her that way. I said, honey, I'm farting all over the store. I had no idea. Went back, came back, and everybody's watching me. Everybody's looking at me. I am clueless.
So the place is clearing out around you, right?
Yeah, I am completely clueless that I shouted it. I get home, and my wife says, honey, come here. Come here. Did you realize you said? And she told me how I said. I said, no. I was completely embarrassed. I was completely just, oh my goodness. And I became more self-aware that my deficiencies can really embarrass somebody.
So you didn't really realize that.
I didn't get it until I got married.
Till you got married? Okay. So how many years had that been going on?
For many years. Many years I had been, and people would kind of cue me in. But here's the thing. Until I got married, I didn't really care because I was self-centered.
Yes. You didn't care what other people thought.
No.
You thought, that's just my friend.
That's just my friend, or that's just me.
Yeah.
But now,
you said it was your personality.
It's me. But now when I realize the effect of my sinfulness on my wife, of the fact that I wasn't monitoring myself.
Yes.
I was, and now I've gotten better over the years of monitoring when my voice gets high.
Okay.
I can kind of tell it now.
Yeah, but it really affected you when your wife confronted you about that. So that conflict there, she confronted you about what happened in Walmart, how it embarrassed her, and for you, that was the first time that you're like, maybe I should take this seriously.
Absolutely.
Other people had mentioned it before, you didn't take it seriously until your wife confronted
you. Because of the covenant relationship I had with my wife. Because I'm called to love my wife more than who? Myself.
Yeah, more than yourself.
And realizing that I had actually embarrassed her, and realizing that my deficiency... It's something I deal with. I don't know why I have it, but I deal with it, and I'm born with it.
Yeah,
and
it's kind of your thorn in your flesh.
Little bit of the thorn in the flesh, yeah. And being able to realize that that can actually cause harm. I actually caused my wife embarrassment and harm over. So I didn't intentionally do it.
Yeah.
I didn't intentionally go, well, I'm going to be allowed to embarrass her, but my own deficiency. So back before I got married, my wall was being prideful. I knew I was loud, but I didn't what?
You didn't care.
I didn't care. I was being prideful. I didn't care that I was being. I was like, well, you got to deal with that. Well, I was being what? Self-centered. And to a certain degree, I was hiding behind my own deficiency, behind my own control, going, well, God, you know, you made me this way, so why can't I just be what?
Just be like that, huh?
Be like that. But that's being self-centered. That's being immature.
You know, it's not really taking responsibility for your actions or for your weaknesses, for your deficiencies.
And all of us have it. So part of my journey has become self-aware. And part of the journey of all of us is understanding our wounds, understanding that there are certain aspects of us that can be hurtful, can be harmful to other people. And so we need to learn how to monitor ourselves, and we need to learn how to understand that certain things that in and of themselves, like my tone deafness in and of itself, is just something I have.
Yes, you're born with it.
It's something that's there. Yes. I really, no doctor's really given me kind of an explanation.
Right.
However, I can't excuse that. I had a client a few years ago. He was actually a pastor, and he came in here and he was said he was ADHD.
Okay.
And so he never finished things. So he bounced from one thing to next thing to next thing, and he was inconsistent.
So he started all these projects.
And he never finished it, and then he would blame it on other people for not finishing what he started.
So he's burning bridges with all these relationships. These people,
and he would blame it on ADHD. And he would say, well, my doctor says I'm ADHD, so I got an excuse to do this. And I said, no, you don't.
So that diagnosis was an excuse for him.
Yep. And he was a pastor of a small church. and people kept on leaving his church.
So he was becoming isolated.
Yeah, and he didn't understand that he was the problem. He would blame it on everyone.
The music or something?
You blame it on everyone else. Okay. Well, people just don't understand that I do bounce from one thing, next thing, and this is just how I operate. And I said, but here's the problem. You're being inconsistent. You're being inconsistent in how you love somebody because your inconsistency of saying, well, I'm going to do this, and then you don't follow through, well, then people can't trust what you would say.
Mm. So he wasn't growing more like God.
No.
He was staying stagnant. Yeah, this kind of sinful state.
Unawareness.
Yeah, unaware that he was in that state, that it was unhealthy.
Yeah, now, was it his fault he had ADHD? No. Right. That's just something he was what?
Mm. Yeah, something he had struggled with.
But he had to mature,
and
he wasn't maturing. Mm. He wasn't taking responsibility, and he was being inconsistent, and then he was blaming his inconsistency on the ADHD.
Mm.
And I was going, no, it's a relational issue. You're inconsistent because you're self-centered. Because you're only thinking of yourself when you bounce from one thing to next thing to next, and then you shove it off on somebody else. No, that's being inconsistent. Mm. That's being, you know, to a certain degree, his wall was being controlling or being defensive. He was defensive. Anybody approach him, he would say, well, you're against me. You're my enemy now. No. Mm.
So when anyone would try to help him, he would push him away.
He'd push him away. And he came to me because he was burnt out and isolated. He was a burnt out pastor.
He couldn't talk to anybody else because they had already left
him. Right. And he comes to me and he's sitting there. And after a few weeks, I began to kind of realize here was what he was doing. He was burning bridges. He was isolated. He was burnt out because he was controlling, blame shifting. And he was micromanaging everything.
Okay. Taking too much responsibility.
And then he was being bounced from one thing, next thing. And the church and people weren't moving.
Yes. He wasn't focused on any one thing.
Nope.
And so everything, he was just doing a little bit with everything, and all of them were failing.
And it was haphazard. And people were leaving the church going, well, enough of this.
Yeah, no structure.
Enough of this. Why am I here? And so I began to work with him on taking responsibility and not blaming and being aware.
Wow.
He was completely unaware of how he related to others.
Mm.
Now, he would preach great sermons. I would listen to some of these sermons.
Yes. So
but he would never do. He would never do what he preached.
Okay.
And so I would work with him as a client to help him realize that, gosh, everybody has struggles.
Mm.
Your ADHD is a struggle, but it's not a struggle that you can blame shift. That's where emotional immaturity was coming into play. He was great. He was incredibly intellectual.
Very smart.
Very smart. He had a great heart for people. He wanted to love people.
Mm-hmm.
It was never about intentionality. It was about he didn't have skills to move towards loving other people.
He had not worked on those skills.
He worked on honing sermons.
Okay.
But he never worked on actually the honing the skills to love other people.
Mm-hmm. To be consistent.
And that's what we worked on. I said, okay, I want you to, first you have to go to all these people that you offended and ask for forgiveness and confess.
Taking responsibility for all those.
But then you got to back yourself up. And he had a board, you know, he was a Baptist. So I'm a Presbyterian, so we have sessions and elders. He had a board, and I said, you need to go to your board and kind of say, look, I need help. And he wasn't vulnerable with his board that he had ADHD. His board didn't even know. So what was he doing? He was hiding.
Hiding behind that. So he wasn't being authentic and real with those.
Real. His elders or his board didn't even know.
Wow.
So they were kind of going, what is this man doing? You know,
yeah, so they were baffled.
They were baffled. One of the, he gave me permission to speak with one of his board members, and they were baffled of what he was doing. But he slowly began to become aware. He slowly began to put his house in order. He slowly began to work.
So this was a process over weeks, over months?
About 6 months.
Okay.
Over about six to seven months.
So it doesn't come all of a sudden.
Mm-hmm. No, and he was actually just, I mean, you know, I gave him a lot of credit that he turned himself into a learner.
Mm.
It was a really neat process to kind of watch him become a learner in this and be
so he really transformed himself,
accept feedback, and really it was really neat to watch.
So that defensive wall started
coming down.
Yeah.
And the answer too, to answer the, kind of the question, because somebody might ask, well, what is the answer to the wall? Well, it's actually fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Mm-hmm. Well, we honed in on self-control. He had to have self-control.
That was the one he was lacking.
He was laughing self-control.
So the other areas he was doing well with.
Other areas he was doing pretty well. Gentleness, he needed to be a little bit more gentle with people. But we've started working him from some of the fruits.
So the fruit of the Spirit breaks down the wall.
And I have two other chapters in the book about the fruit of the Spirit.
Wow.
And how the fruit of the Spirit actually break down the wall. But you have to be aware of your story. Mm. You have to be aware of self-awareness. You got to know your story. You got to be aware. But then you have to have repentance and the fruit of the Spirit changing you.
What would you say was your aha or light bulb moment?
With the book?
With the book or what?
With the book.
All that just
going I think on kind of an aha moment was really many years ago when I had a huge chasm in my life. I began to stop and become aware, I think, becoming self-aware of how I was relating to others. Because some of those roles that we talked about,
yeah.
I was doing, you know, in my early 30s. I'm 46 now.
Yeah. But you started examining yourself?
Examining myself on the deep level.
Ah, okay.
Not just surfacey, but on a deep level of what motivates me. Why do I do what I do? And coming to a aha moment of, wow, I'm more self-centered than I think. But here's the thing. I'm more loved than I dared to dream. Mm-hmm. And that's the gospel. I'm actually quoting a quote from Jack Miller, who was a Presbyterian pastor in the early 70s and 80s, where he said, "Cheer up, you're worse than you think, but you're more loved than you dared to dream." And actually putting those two together of understanding my own soul, but understanding how I'm His beloved.
So you've come to a deeper understanding of those truths.
Yeah. And how those truths impact and how I relate to people. So I guess really the aha moment, some of the aha moment came when I was doing counseling and learning counseling and realizing that, you know what, part of having a contentment in life is having a contentment in self. And having contentment in I am God's beloved. I am loved.
So it's accepting His love and just being still in it.
Being still in it. I'm loved, and I don't have to prove to people. I don't have to make people like me. I don't have to be accepted. I'm already accepted. I'm already loved. I'm already sung over. Zephaniah 3:17. I'm sung over with singing. And really having those truths become a core of who I am. You know, that,
so kind of exuding out from you.
And that gives you confidence. And that gives you confidence to move into the world.
Okay.
Because you have a foundation of, I am actually His beloved.
So tell us about your current passion.
Oh, current passion. Which direction other than the Green Bay Packers? I had to add that plug in there. So you're in my office. As you can see, there's Green Bay stuff all over the place.
Right.
So, you know, which direction? Tell me which direction. Tell me just in counseling or
whichever one pops first into your
direction.
Head.
I think current passion for clients, when I work with clients, is them just to understand that relationship with God. And to understand that as a Christian, you are God's beloved. As we talked about, I have a 3.5-year-old, so part of my passion is loving on her and her growing. And I got a 19-month-old son and watching them grow. But instilling in them that they are loved, that they are His beloved. One of the things that my daughter gets scared, I love telling the story. She gets scared, and one night she was scared, and I was sitting with her at 2:00 in the morning. I said, "Honey, whenever you get scared, I want you to sing this." I'm not a good singer, by the way.
Okay. So you're tone deaf.
Yeah, I'm tone deaf. I lip sync in church, by the way. Just want to let you know.
Okay, I understand.
I'm God's beloved, and He won't let me go. And so I had her sing that. So whenever she gets afraid, she sings, "I'm God's beloved and He won't let me go." So the other night,
she's kind of repeating scripture over, really, through the song.
And she's singing that. So one night, she's afraid, and we have her on the monitors, and it's about 2:00 in the morning. She wakes up and she says, "Daddy, I'm God's beloved and He won't let me go." And then she falls right back to sleep. So what is she doing? She's singing. She's remembering. That's one of my greatest passions, to watch my children understand that they are His.
So you're instilling these biblical truths, of course, in your children, but in clients as well.
In clients as well, and foundationally, how you relate to God and how you relate to self and how you relate to others. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, we're down here toward the end, so we're getting towards our speed round.
Absolutely.
So tell me, what has been your biggest stumbling block in your relationship with God?
Oh, biggest stumbling block, I think just what I said, when I forget.
Okay.
That I'm His beloved.
Mm-hmm. When you forget who you are.
When I get fearful, or when I get anxious, or and I'm not anxious a lot. I don't have anxiety disorder or anything. But when I forget, when I'm trying to make things happen, and I forget that I'm His child.
Mm.
That's kind of the biggest stumbling block.
Yeah, so sometimes forgetting your relationship with Him and how close you really
are. Mm-hmm. Yep.
What is the best advice you have ever received?
A few years before my dad passed away, I was sitting talking to him, and he said this phrase to me: "Don't let your past define you, and don't let the fear of the future frighten you." And I think that has been something I've held on to, not letting past mistakes, past sins, past errors, define who I am, and not being afraid of the future, not being afraid or fearful of the unknown.
So being confident in the present.
Confident in the present.
Who do you admire the most, other than a biblical figure, and why?
Kind of goes into a story. As I kind of said, my dad passed away in 2009. And my dad was a very private man. So I didn't really know my father.
So he didn't share a lot verbally.
He didn't share a lot. He didn't share feelings. He would share stories, but he wouldn't share feelings. And I'm a feeling person. I'm an emotional man.
Okay, all right.
But I will tell you that he left me writings. He had written a lot of stuff that nobody ever read.
So it was his personal writing.
It was his personal journal.
Okay.
And after he passed away, and he told me about it, he told me where they were, and he wanted me to have those.
Yeah, so these are things he couldn't speak to you, but he could write to you.
He could write to me, and he wanted them. And he actually, and as I read them, I actually got to know the core of my father. And some of his wisdom, like "Don't let your past define me," he had written on all that.
Mm.
So he just clinged to the phrase of it. And as I got to know my father, I began to admire him more after he had passed away than before. I kind of wish I would have known all this while he was living. Mm-hmm.
But you got to know more of him, him and what defines his actions.
His soul.
Mm-hmm.
So
his heart.
To look back and go, okay, who was the most influential, who I admire, it would be my father for what he left me.
Okay.
So.
What is your favorite book, other than the Bible?
Other than the Bible. The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen. Book really speaks about Henry Nouwen's journey into becoming the beloved, which really started my journey.
Okay.
Of being the beloved.
Yeah, so deepened your relationship with
Christ. Deepened relationship. He wrote it in 92. He died in 96. And it's all, and he's at the end of his life looking backwards. Hmm. And he talks about how he goes through the parable of the prodigal son, but how much he's wanting to be the father and what it means to be the father.
Okay. What is your most effective relationship habit?
The most effective relationship habit. Good question. I had to think about that one for a minute.
Buying dresses at Walmart?
Well, not speaking too loudly at Walmart. I think over the years, it's really been a self-awareness.
Okay.
Really examining self.
So taking a step back.
Taking a step back and really looking at me as a counselor, looking at me as a husband, looking at me as a father, looking at me as somebody who wants to mature.
Okay. Well, we're down here at the end, so share with us some parting wisdom and the best way to contact you.
I think part of the parting wisdom, I would say, is to learn how to love others well. Learning, it's a process. But really, I would say to listeners out there, to audience, and saying, the Christian life is not about you. It's about everything but you.
Mm-hmm.
And when you actually understand that it's not about your agenda, your wants, and anything else, it's about giving and not getting. It's about sacrificing and serving.
Mm.
It's about seeing God's glory in everything you do, and seeing how God can work in the hard things, in the hurtful things, and in the good things.
Mm.
So being able to actually have a eternal perspective that life is about everything else but who? You. So if I can impart something, I would say to people, learn to love others more than who? Self, and learn to have that eternal perspective.
So, and how can they contact you?
How can they contact me? I have a website called www.groundedingrace.net. There you can have information on counseling. The book is on there as well. You can hit a link for the book. I also have some seminars up there, some talks up there, devotional.
So your website is groundedingrace.net. Okay, and the name of your book
is Embracing Love, Living on the Other Side of Disconnected Relationships.
Well, Steve, thank you for being on Relationship Helpers today.
Thank you.
We really appreciate it.
Thank you very much.
For more information on Steve Benson and his book, Embracing Love, Living on the Other Side of Disconnected Relationships, please visit our website, relationshiphelpers.net. Be sure to check out our show notes there as well. While you're at it, please subscribe to our podcast. Thanks for listening to today's show. We hope you have gained some insight into the walls that could be holding you back from loving the way God wants you to. Until next time, know that accuracy and authority in regards to the subject matter covered today is not a replacement for professional care. Neither the host, the clinicians, or the guests are rendering clinical or other professional advice. Seek professional help if you need it.